Well, good morning. How many times this morning has you said hello to people walking around in the hallways? Maybe you're at Sunday school, maybe you weren't, maybe you just got here and you're talking to some people beforehand. How many times did you say or did you hear the word busy? Once, twice, go ahead and shout it out. Everybody once. Ready? One, two, three, go. Okay, good. Got it. Okay, so it's clear some of you were so busy you couldn't even answer my question. So busyness is a thing in our society. You know, it's kind of become like a badge of honor to say, how you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Busy equals important in our society, or we feel like it does. And so we're okay with busy, and yet at the same time, we feel the travesty of it. The fact that we choose busy. Some of you need to hear that again. We choose busy. Well, we're doing this and this and this, right? All of which we, for the most part, choose. And so maybe, I don't know if I'm trying to like make enemies right out of the gates this morning or what, that's not my aim, but as we continue on in this series in Mark, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to the book of Mark, open your phones if you haven't, tap on your browser, go to oakgrove.cc/notes, you can follow along, take some notes there, scriptures are there for you to follow along with as well, we just want to help you follow along in God's Word. Because it's important that we understand this is God's Word, not Matt's Word. As we look at this scripture this week, but every week, honestly. Every single week. And so, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and today we're looking at this fourth and fifth conflicts that Jesus has had with the religious leaders. Now, why did I ask the question about busy? I'm glad I changed my opening question, because Todd, my first question was going to be about gifts. And as soon as you said it, I was like, oh man, I'm glad I changed my question. But we're talking about the Sabbath. We're talking about the Lord's Day, which is a gift. And yet often, in our busyness, we don't view it as a gift. In our work, in our extracurriculars. Sometimes the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, gets in the way of life, stuff. And we feel pressed, like, oh, I gotta be there, I gotta do this, or I gotta. And I think we miss the gift aspect of it. I was talking to Sherilyn last night about gifts that we give or get that it's good, it's a good gift, and we know we need it, but honestly, I mean, there are certain times you just don't give certain gifts, right? Like, it'd be wonderful if I came home and I bought us, notice I said us, not Sherilyn, I bought us a new super high quality vacuum cleaner. I bought us a vacuum cleaner because we share in vacuuming, okay? Everybody's. And there are certain times where that gift would be more well received than at other times, right? Like if I got her a vacuum cleaner on her birthday, she'd be like, this is like a non-gift. I mean, it was a gift, I get it. And when the carpet's dirty and we need a vacuum, man, I'm really thankful for this gift. I'm really thankful for this, whatever, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it might be, right? There's any number of things, right? That's what we use at Christmas. That's what, like, the stocking is for, right? Let's make it seem like it's all presents, but it's socks and it's underwear and it's, I mean, we got to buy these things anyways, but we're going to just stick it in the gift category because I need stuffers. You know what I mean? Do you know that the Lord's Day, that the day that the Lord has given us, and we're going to differentiate between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day today. But do you know this is a gift? From God's gracious, loving, all-knowing hand, that He gives us what we need to rejuvenate, to regenerate, to enjoy Him, to have a day that's set apart for it. And yet there are intricacies between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, whereas you're feeling the tension right now, right? Everybody wants me to answer this question. Can you fill in the blank on Sunday, right? I mean, it's like, oh, he's going there today. Okay. Well, let's just clear one thing up. God's going there today as we move through the book of Mark, which is one reason I love sequential exposition, because when we get to a passage and nobody likes it, we can all be like, well, it's God, it's not me, it's God, right? So I can just, Anyway, you can see my insecurity there. No, but in all seriousness, I'm having fun with it because it's true. We feel the tension. We feel the tension, right? And even on this day, when we all happen to be here, it'd be easy to like look around me like, oh, yeah, who's not? You know, we don't want to do any of that. No. Jesus is transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant ministry. He hasn't yet died on the cross. And so what he's doing is he's moving through, as he has said in the beginning of Mark, that the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is here. So repent and believe in the gospel. And then what he begins to do is he begins to move through life in a way that's totally different to everybody. As we look back, right, we've talked over the last several weeks about these cultural gaps, right? We're a couple thousand years removed. And so there's this big cultural gap here. And we're halfway across the world, literally. And so there's another cultural gap here. You've got a time gap. You've got a culture gap. And so those things make it more difficult for us as we dive into the text. It doesn't mean we're not responsible to do our work and understand God's word and study God's word and learn from those who've gone before us. But it does make it difficult to try to, we can just kind of at times think, oh, well, they should have known this. Well, Jesus was doing a new thing. And Jesus was demonstrating through the process of teaching and demonstrative living, teaching them how he had come to fulfill the law. And we read about that in Matthew, for example, and in other gospels. And so as we come to this conflict, right, the first conflict was about forgiveness. Only God can forgive sins. You're saying you're God. Whoa. Eating with sinners? Fasting? You can fast for the glory of God, or you can fast for your own glory. And today we're looking at two sections because they both deal with the Sabbath. The Sabbath and then their decision to plot to kill Jesus. So you've got this fourth and fifth conflict here. And we're going to dive into it, but boy, wouldn't we be foolish to do it without praying. So let's pray. And ask for the Lord's wisdom today. Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, who is above all of us, transcendent, and yet near in the person of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Thank you that we can talk with you. Holy Spirit, as we read this perfect, infallible, inerrant word, it's no possibility of error in here. We approach it with that confidence, not because of the pages as much as because of the God who wrote it, who communicated it to us, who saw that we got this word. And so we approach you with confidence and with humility. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds this morning to understand what you have for us here. We pray that you would help us to take our preconceived ideas and to balance them or to check them against the Word of God, which is what we're always called to do. And so we pray that you would help us in that today. Teach us so that we can follow you, that we can tell others about you more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what are they doing? One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him, and he then said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And
They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The point that we're going to see here today, friends, is that it is always good to do right with God's gracious gifts. It is always good to do right with God's gracious gifts. You see, God's design and God's pattern for rest and for mercy are rooted in creation. And so, because Jesus is our ultimate rest, joyful obedience is our motive for resting regularly and showing mercy at all times. Now, today is going to be one of those days where I'm going to ask you to hear what I'm saying and not to fill in the blanks on things I don't talk about. Does that make sense? I mean, there are some inferences, obviously, but it's very easy to make assumptions. And so we're going to just try to talk real honestly about this as we move through this conversation of the Sabbath, God's gift of a Sabbath. But Jesus comes out here and he says he is Lord of the Sabbath. See, sometimes our man-made rules get in the way of God's gracious gifts. I want you to think about this picture. Jesus, they're walking down the road with his disciples, and there's grain. And, you know, I remember doing this as a kid or as a 44-year-old, you know, you're walking down the road and there's something there, so you play with it, you know, or you pop the head off or whatever the case might be, right? It's that kind of in mind. They're walking along and they pluck a head of grain and they kind of keep going, right? Maybe I learned from Sherilyn, you can actually take that and get rid of some of the chaff and actually chew it long enough and it turns into gum. Really terrible tasting gum, but they can turn into gum, right? Right, Sherilyn? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. So go home and try that. But so they pluck off these heads of grain, and there are these religious leaders that are, they're just waiting and they're watching. What's the guy going to do next? How's he going to break the rule next? And so they see this, and they leap on him. They snatch the moment. They seize the moment to try to accuse Jesus. Why? Well, because if disciples are walking with their teacher, with their leader, and they do something in the presence of their teacher, really, he's the one who should give an answer. Why are your disciples doing this? You notice they didn't go to the disciples with it. They went to Jesus. Why are your guys doing this? Actually, the action in and of itself was wholly legitimate. See, the Mosaic law provided explicitly, listen to this, Deuteronomy 23:25, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So it's the sickle is the idea that brings the idea of reaping the harvest, but plucking heads of grain, well, that was legally actually allowed. So they were wrong from the get-go on what their accusation even was. But Jesus still says, "Okay, I hear you, and I'll raise you one," and he begins to teach them. And so their conduct comes under strict scrutiny because it happened on the Sabbath, Saturday in their day. It happened on Saturday in their day. Now, today, we worship the Lord on Sundays. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but we're talking about the Sabbath in this Jewish time period in the first century. And so this is reaping is on the Sabbath is formally prohibited by this Mosaic law, Exodus 34 tells us. And it was one of the main categories forbidden on the Sabbath. And the third one was reaping. Now, there's a whole list of things that were forbidden. Now, Jesus in the fourth commandment says that we are to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Right? On that day, we're to rest because on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. When you think about things like the relationship between men and women, when you think about the Sabbath, and we begin to ask questions where the transition is going from law to grace, and how do we navigate that? There is great wisdom in rooting it in creation. Not everything is immediately rooted or obviously rooted in creation, but some are. This is one of them. We look at creation and we see, before the Mosaic Law is ever given, God worked for 6 days. Well, actually, I wasn't wrong to say Jesus. Jesus worked for 6 days. All things were made through him and by him and for him. Nothing was made without him that was made. So, but on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And he gave us a day for rest. And so I am having a hard time talking today. You guys are like, tell me about it. That's okay. We're going to keep on. In verses 25 and 26, he answers and he says, have you ever read what David did when he was in need and he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. What he was saying is this, guys, don't you realize that when God, the Almighty God, set up the tabernacle to picture God's relationship with his people, there were 12 loaves of bread, and the details are in scripture that we're not going to go through right now, but there are 12 loaves of bread, each representing the tribes of Christ. They were opposite the candles. There's a better word for candles and I'm drawing a blank on it. Somebody help me out. Somebody. Candelabra, well, there's a different word, but anyway, and they were opposite. Why? To say that God's people were always walking in the light of his presence. And so it was called the bread of the presence. But when David was fleeing from Saul, he entered the house of the Lord, which was not lawful for him to do by himself and without a priest with him. And so what he did is he entered the house of the Lord and he ate of the bread of the presence. Why did God not kill him right then and there? And these guys are asking, or Jesus is using that as the example for his point to say, listen, the bread of the presence was something that was holy and set apart for God to teach his people. But God cares more about the people and their sustenance in that moment than for saying, get your hands off my bread. It wasn't about the bread as much as it was about the sign. See, every covenant comes with a sign, right? You think about the Mosaic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant comes with the covenant of the sign of circumcision, right? The Noahic covenant. What's the covenant sign for the Noahic covenant, church? The rainbow. And so with the differing covenants, there are signs that accompany them. And Jesus is saying, essentially, the bread was for man. It's a sign and it's a symbol and it's to teach, but it's for man. And that's what he's saying here about the Sabbath. He says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is his favorite designation of himself. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. I'm the judge to determine what is right and what is wrong on the Sabbath. Don't tell me that they're doing wrong here. I created the Sabbath for you, for your rest, for your good. It's interesting, and we don't have time to trace it out entirely right now, but when the Lord was providing manna for the people of God, he gave them just enough manna, go out and collect all the manna that you can get. It's going to rain down manna. You've never seen this white, light, crispy, flaky stuff, but just it's going to keep you alive. So go get it. Go get enough for all of your household to eat your fill for the day. And whatever you get, eat it. Don't hang on to it. Don't store it. There are so many principles and lessons in this here, friends. Don't hold on to it. And if they did, what would happen? It would mold over and it wouldn't be edible, right? But what happened on the eve before the Sabbath? Or the morning before the Sabbath. Now go out and collect enough for 2 days, because tomorrow you're not going to work. Tomorrow I want you to know that it's a day of rest, a day of rest for your soul. So now go out and collect enough for 2 days. Wait a minute. Yesterday, after day one, it was going to go bad. Did the properties change? No. God graciously provides everything that we need, and it lasts for what we need it for. That's why it's a wonderful prayer in the Psalms that says, Lord, give me enough. Give me enough that I might not steal, very loosely paraphrased, but not so much that I forget that I need you. Give me enough so that I'm not poor and destitute and would curse your name, but not so much that I forget that every good gift comes from you. Give me just what I need. And I'll use it for you. I'll use it all for you. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of this day that was given for you. You're not a slave to the day. I was doing things back then. I was teaching my people things back then. I was showing other nations how I would take care of my people and how my people would walk differently than other nations would walk. I was doing things then, but now we're in a new covenant. I'm introducing a new covenant. I'm introducing a new way. So the Jewish Sabbath is superseded by what we now call the Lord's Day. The Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, according to Jewish law, is now superseded by what we now know as the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is Sunday, not because the other 6 days don't belong to God. Right? I mean, it sounds kind of silly. Well, they're all the Lord's Day. All 7 days of the week are the Lord's days, right? Sunday is a day set apart, and it's a day set apart because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so historically, the church began to worship and meet and gather. And so you see from Jesus' ministry through the beginning of Acts, as the church is formally being formed and shaped and created, that things begin to look a little bit differently. And so there's this in the middle period here where Jesus is beginning to teach and beginning to help them see what he is doing. But we call Sunday the Lord's Day because it's the day we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Be more excited about that. Way more excited about that. But here's the thing as we begin to look through this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. You see, friends, listen. Jesus is not concerned about the Sabbath right now. I mean, he's using the Sabbath to teach a point, but he's not concerned about the Sabbath right now. These other guys are kind of freaking out. They don't know what to do. They're like, what's he going to do next? There's a man who's with a withered hand. What's he going to do? And he said to the man in verse 3 of chapter 3, come here. And he said to them, boy, it would have felt awkward to be this guy. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. They didn't know what to say. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and he was restored. Now, in all practical senses of the word work, Jesus speaking and healing someone or thinking and healing someone is less than anything that there would have been. I mean, it's greater than anything we can ever imagine, but hear me right way if I say it. I don't want to say there's no effort involved, but he doesn't have to exert any effort because he's God. But they have all these rules, like I'm gonna walk, and when I walk, if my sandals were made up of certain material, my walking would have been work because it required me to exert energy to pick them up and to set them down. It would have been work to pick up my mat and to go somewhere else. All of these things would have been work for Jesus to think, stretch out your hand, and that act heals a man. It's everything less than we would think of when we think of work. But a host of questions come to us as we look at this. Can you work on the Lord's Day? How much church can you miss? You know, I mean, it's all these kinds of questions. And you ready for this, friends? We want really specific answers. I don't have a list for you. Some of you need to work on Sundays because that's the job that you have that God has given you, and you work certain schedules and it requires you to work on Sundays, right? I tell you what's not at question here, friends, the principle of rest. So you work on Sunday, you find a day to rest, to be with the Lord. Why? It's rooted in creation. It's not rooted in the Mosaic law. It's rooted in creation. So you say, well, life is really busy and I just can't take a day of rest. Well, you will suffer the natural consequence of not living according to God's way, because we need to rest. You see, what does rest do? Rest says, Lord, you're going to take care of things. I don't have to work outside of your will in order for life to happen. Because you're going to provide. Because you're going to provide. Now, I'm going back to my question again. Are we talking about you have to be here every Sunday in a legalistic sense? No, we're not. But we are saying if you work on Sunday, find another day and rest. Because God built our bodies and our minds to need rest, to be rejuvenated. And it's funny, you know, study after study shows that we are more productive as people when we take a day of rest. That we're more productive. I mean, this is basically a work day for me. I mean, I don't mean this as a negative thing, but for me to say, well, you can't ever do any work on Sunday, you know, it could be a little awkward at times. But I need a day of rest. So the church, there are times I'm going to say no to things to you because I need a day of rest and I can't work myself into a crisis. I can't work to the degree that, well, it's ministry, isn't it? But it is work, friends. It's good, good work. But it's work, friends. And if I don't rightly prioritize, I'm not fit to be an elder here or a pastor. I'm disqualified from the ministry if I don't love and lead right at home. Now, it would be easy to say, well, there are all these things going on and I need to do blah, 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 blah. And I get that we have seasons and you have days and we're not getting into legalistic stuff here. But my point is, we do things and we look back and we go, whoa, I got to pull back. I have got to pull back. Well, can you miss church for vacation? Of course you can go on vacation with your family. Go on vacation with your family. I'd love to see you go worship with the people of God somewhere else because, boy, there's a whole lot the Lord has for us in walking into a church where we don't know anybody and worshiping with people that we've never met. And we say, I don't know any of these weird people, but we are lifting our hands and we are praising God together. And I'm down for it any time I can praise God with the people of God. Okay, later I'm going back home now. Get with God's people whenever you can. Get with God's people whenever you can. Can you heal? Can you work on Sundays? See, the problem becomes when we begin to think, well, we need to take charge of our life and our schedule, and we've got to discount what God says about rest. Now, you notice we're moving sort of away from conversation about the Lord's Day. We'll come back. But to this idea of rest and how God designed us and how God built us to work. So the question is, can you miss church for vacation? Well, sure, but wisely. You hear that? We don't handle God's patterns and God's systems with a casualness. That doesn't matter. Well, if it didn't matter, you wouldn't say it. It matters. So if we're going on vacation, how can we best honor the Lord's Day and keep it holy? Well, we're going to worship at some other church. What does that mean? You can't go to a beach where there's no... You see where these rabbit trails goes. Well, then you open the Bible and you lead your family in worship and singing, reading scripture. You say, yeah, I can't be at church today. We're on vacation. I wish I was with my family today at church, and we can't, but we're going to open God's word today. Why? Like every other day, it's the Lord's Day. And as a people, we're going to set it apart. There's so much more that could be said. Activities come into play. There's so many aspects of this conversation. And our natural tendency is to say, let me give them a rule to follow or a checklist that they have to follow. And you see, the Lord doesn't do that with us here. What he says is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And paraphrase, if you fulfill these commands, all the other ones will be taken care of. And so we make decisions in a way that say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And yeah, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake the gathering of believers, but consider how you may stir one another up toward love and toward good works. What does missing one Sunday mean? I've forsaken it? Well, not in that context. It's talking about walking away for periods or walking away from the body of Christ gathering. But with wisdom, we're answering these questions. And so we ask questions like, well, what do we sign our family up for? What activities do we do? If I work a job that's going to require me to miss church all the time, how do I need to best think through that for my own life and for my family? And you see, with each of these questions, even as I'm preaching God's word and I'm resting confidently in God's word, I'm growing increasingly uncomfortable. And yet, you know where I rest? You know where I settle? This is God's good gift. And one of the ways that we're called to stir one another up toward love and good deeds is to say, how do we best honor the Lord on the Lord's day? And so even in this room, as we're tempted to think about other people, the question you need to ask yourself is, what about my own life? Because you can come to church on Sunday mornings and you can go do who knows what on Sunday afternoon that may not be honoring the Lord in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But wouldn't that be the wrong approach, church family? I want to give you five principles for thinking about the Lord's Day. These principles come from Paul Tauches. So sometimes people just write things in a way that's really helpful. And so I'm just going to give you this list of what are these, church? Say this word with me, principles. Are they rules? No, they're principles. And one of the things that we need to consider as we wrestle with what to do on the Lord's Day is, am I trying to move toward honoring the Lord? Or am I trying to get myself an out? Like, am I looking for a loophole? Because then you don't even need to answer the question. Ask the question. You have your answer. But if you're trying to honor the Lord, then you ask the questions and you ask him with wisdom. You say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me insight. Principle number one, the principle of one day of rest in every seven is rooted in the creation week. Genesis 2 says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we might say that God designed this rhythm within creation as he made things from us. One day of rest is a conscious pause in the week. It's a conscious pause, not just for physical rest, but for communion with your Father. To say, God, all things are for you. And my work is for you, and my family is for you, and my neighbors are for you. These relationships are for you, and my church family, it's for you. All of these things are for you. Even in Exodus 23:11, but the seventh year you shall let it rest. Speaking about farmer's ground, you shall let it rest and lie fallow that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. Now you shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. The point is that God's building rhythms into his creation for us. But let's understand the principle where it's either a Mosaic law, right? And with Mosaic law, it was Mosaic law for those people that they were not to disobey. In the New Covenant, there are principles that we glean from God's word that say, I want to be with God's people and I want to honor the Lord with my time, with everything that I have. And good and godly people wrestle with this and seek to honor the Lord and miss Sunday sometimes for work. So again, the principle, don't be so quick to bring the principle right back to who does what on Sunday. The day of rest, number two, was then commanded by God as a day holy for Israel to set her apart from other nations. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Third principle here is that the land of Canaan was intended to be a land of rest for Israel, but also symbolic of the eternal rest that believers now possess through Jesus Christ with God. Now listen, as we wrap this up, I want you to hear these verses. Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That means challenge one another, encourage one another toward a direction. Right? It's not just, hey, you're doing a great job. It's worship the Lord. It's be in your Bible. Worship the Lord together. It's a direction. It's an encouragement toward a particular direction. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, who died in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Here, the author of Hebrews is warning us that unbelief prevents us from entering God's rest. Flip side of that coin would be to say that I am able to enter God's rest and God's presence by fulfilling laws and rules and regulations that I set up for myself and or for others. And so he continues to speak about the good news that when we believe it, our entering the spiritual rest that comes through Christ alone is the result, according to Hebrews 4:10-11. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive, it's a working word. It's a working word telling you to stop working. From what? For what? For making peace with God of your own effort. See, we're in Christ because we've all fallen by being part of Adam's seed. Adam is our great-great-great-grandfather, you get the idea. And because we've all chosen our own sin. And so our relationship with God is severed. And the whole Old Testament is to show us that there is no right way to make it back that we can do of our own strength. The priests are going to fail. That's the way that we try to go after, and they're going to fail. And the prophets, speaking God's word forward, that's going to be a system that fails. And the kings, that's not going to be a system that's going to work and endure. But in each and every one of them, there's one who comes to fulfill each and every one of those. Prophet, priest, and king, and his name is Jesus. And now he's showing them a new way of how he's going to unfold and bring his kingdom here on earth. And so he would be crucified for your decisions to sin and the fact that you just are a sinner by nature because we're part of Adam's race. But we're all complicit in it, aren't we? And so Jesus would give his life on the cross as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And so we cease striving. And we know that he is God. Be still and know that I am God. And yet we strive in our belief to enter that rest. Number four, Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. Do you see the movement here? Jesus is our rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you talk to your friends about the gospel and you come across somebody that's anti-church establishment or anti-God or anti-you because you now talked about God or whatever the case might be, just begin to think about how heavy laden their soul is. And then it pulls back the defensiveness. It pulls back the, oh, I got to argue them into heaven. I got to change them. You're not going to change their mind. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and quickens their heart. What you would do is you say, oh, you're working so hard. You must be tired. Would you find rest in Jesus? Would you stop kicking against the goads? These spiky things on the back that keep cattle from kicking back against them. They would kick against them and get bloody legs. Stop kicking against the goats. Come to Jesus, who has done all of your work and gives you rest for those who would call upon his name. And we're freed from any attempt at works righteousness through active faith in Jesus. Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. You see, if we work for these things, it's not a gift of God's grace. We deserve it. We've earned it, this righteousness from God, we would tell ourselves. But no, if we work for it, it's not a gift, but his due. And to the one, verse 5, who does not work, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I use the simple four-letter word, it is always good. You know, the word good is partner word with the word righteous. It's always good. It's always righteous to do the right thing, the right decision, the godly decision with the gifts that are from the Lord. And that has to do not only with the Lord's Day, friend, not only with the pattern of rest, friend, but with your relationships and with your conversations and with your time and with your money. It is always good to do the right thing with God's gifts. Number 5 is a shadow of Christ. The Sabbath finds its fulfillment in him. The gathering of God's people for worship now takes place on Sunday, as we talked about, the day of his resurrection, known as the Lord's Day, but not as a requirement of the law, but as a celebration of God's grace, which is why we ask those questions about what we want to do when we come together. All of the Gospels indicate that Jesus rose from the grave early on a Sunday morning, and Acts shows that this is when the church gathered for worship, for instruction, for prayer, around the Lord's table, which is why we celebrate the Lord's table. Does every church have to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday? No! But this body of believers has said, hey, the Bible says do it when we get together, so let's do it. Hey, great! It's always good to remember death, burial, and resurrection and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Friends, it's always good to do the right thing with God's gracious gifts. The question is, for you this week, what is that decision? How do you need to do good with the gifts that God has given you? Now, I know you can think about all kinds of other people who need to do good with their gifts, but my question is, the gifts that have been given to you, how do you need to do good? How do you need to seek to honor the Lord with those things? Let's stay away from the path that these religious leaders would walk down. Let's look to God. Let's look in his word. Let's adopt the patterns and the principles that he has set before us. Are you ready for the best line of it all? One day, we'll rest forever. Amen? Stand as I pray and we'll worship together as we close. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We look forward to the day that we will come. We will worship you with all that we have. We want to now even, but we're hindered by our sin. And we struggle with that and we don't always know what to do with that. But Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious. You're so kind. You're so patient with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts. Or we pray that you would teach us. This applies to us in a lot of different ways as we leave this place today. And so we pray, Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Be glorified here and in other churches that preach your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.